Could we kneel for prayer? Yes, Father in heaven, it is our desire this morning as we just saying that your spirit would descend upon our hearts, Father, that your spirit would be present in this place. Father, we ask that you would come as the last line of that song says, that my heart would be the altar, that our hearts would be the altar upon which sacrifice would burn and that your love would be the flame. Father, we thank you that sufficiency is of you and not of ourselves. Father, we ask that you would come this morning and anoint your word, Father, that it would go forth. Father, we pray that you would bless the thoughts that I have to share. We pray that you would give clarity of mind and understanding of how to communicate. Father, we think also this morning of the Zimmerman family, and we ask that you would be very near to them. In this time, Father, we pray that you would be especially with Brother Harold. Would you touch his body? Would you raise him up? Father, we ask that you would grant peace in the heart of each one. Father, we think this morning of the ordination that is planned for next Sunday, Lord willing, and we pray that you would be raising up leadership. We pray that you'd be calling. We pray that you'd be bringing the congregation here together in unity and togetherness, and that from this place would go forth the savor of Christ Jesus to many places. Lead us and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see if I can find my notes now. I think this is them. No. I want to acknowledge, first of all, this morning that I feel a little, or I should say I feel fairly out of my comfort zone here this morning addressing the subject that we have before us, these thoughts that I have that I'd like to share. Brother Andrew called, I believe it was on Tuesday, I think is when it was, and asked if someone would be willing to come in light of the ordination that is planned here in the near future and share some thoughts. He did give me a lot of liberty in what to share, qualifications, etc. Prior to his phone call, I had been meditating some on leadership, because of, as I was spending some time deheading sorghum, well, I was bush hogging sorghum, I guess, more like. Laverne was doing most of the deheading, and I was spending some time there in the field, and I was listening to the book of Numbers, and there are a couple of accounts that we may look at towards the end of the thoughts I have to share that stood out to me and caused me to ponder leadership and the effect of leadership. And so that's where many of my thoughts began. At that point, I didn't know I'd be here this morning, so we trust that those things are not just circumstantial, but that the Lord is directing us as we walk. I acknowledge that in many ways I feel unqualified to speak on the subject of leadership as it comes to, as it pertains to a large group, as I don't see myself as having attained many of the things that we'd like to ponder this morning, but rather I see many areas in which I still need to grow in my own life and my own perspective in relating with authority, in relating to authority. Just backing up just a little bit, I wanted to also just highlight and appreciate the opening and the children's lesson as they pertain to qualities in leadership that are very necessary. Those that are called to lead, whether it be simply in a family, in a home, in a business, community, church, missions, wherever those may be, the pursuit of holiness, that active pursuit of holiness must be very much in the core and in the heart of all of us, especially as leaders, and also of forgiveness. You know, I don't think we have to be very far down the road of administration before we realize that there are many opportunities for us also to need forgiveness, but also to forgive. And so may we be faithful. Another reason I've been sensitive about talking about qualifications for an elder is because I am keenly aware of my lack of age and lack of experience. And I acknowledge that I have been at times in the audience when the brother sharing, I have felt like picked a topic that was a little bit out of his league. Not that what he shared was not sound doctrine, not that what he shared was wrong, but maybe I felt like there was lacking some perspective and experience. And so I ask that as I share these things, where I come across strong, where I come across with my lack of experience, that you all have grace with me, and that may that not be a hindrance this morning. I've chosen to title these thoughts, I've chosen to title these thoughts Meditations on Leadership, because I feel like that's where many of these thoughts stem from, was my own personal meditation. I've been trying to decide whether I want to read over the qualifications for an elder, and I think maybe we just will, as you all consider, as you ponder the ordination, the nominations, as you seek to understand who the Lord would have to serve in this place. I think maybe we'll just read over two of the passages where those are found, first one being in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go to Titus chapter 1 and read verses 5 through 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Titus chapter 1, a few pages back, verses 5 through 9. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. We've heard a number of messages. We've all heard many messages likely on these verses. They're fairly self-explanatory, I believe. And so I didn't feel led this morning to spend a lot of time going over these, really digging deep in these. But rather want to just cite them and then move on to some meditations on leadership. Before we do that, backing up again, if I may, I want to ask the question, are we all as a congregation, are you all as a congregation at rest and at peace that the Lord is leading in the proceedings that will take place, Lord willing, later this week? Is there that deep-rooted settledness? And I think that the reason I wanted to ask that question is because that likely, unless you all are more unified than we are at Poplar Hill, the nomination you give may not be the brother that's ordained. And if there's not that deep settledness that the Lord is leading, that the Lord is involved, down the road, or maybe not far down the road, it may be a long ways down the road, when there are challenges that arise, I believe our settledness as we move forward will greatly impact the perspective and the amount of openness that you will have, will receive, will be able to give to that brother as he seeks to lead and be an example. And so I'd like to just challenge us together this morning, challenge you all especially, that as you move forward with that sense of peace and trust and reliance on the Lord. Okay, moving on to meditations. Meditations on leadership. I believe we live in an age of anarchy where leadership, their authority, and the decisions they make are challenged, ignored, and undermined. Not only in the world around us, as we look at government, as we look at society, not only do I believe we see this taking place there, demonstrated by riots, by lawlessness, by crime. We see it challenged there many times. But I believe we don't only see this happening in the world around us, but we also, as Christians, as church members, as brothers and sisters together, face this pressure coming in on the church and home as well. So as we begin this morning, we'd like to try and begin with considering, I think it's 4 points total that I'd like to consider this morning. And under each of them, we have some sub-points. And the first one we'd like to consider is, first of all, the need for leadership. The need for leadership. If we don't have a firm foundation planted in our hearts and lives and our perspective that leadership is very necessary in order for us to live productive, godly lives, then it will be very challenging for us to live life in sync with that. I want to be slow this morning to use the terminology under as it relates to elders. I believe that we are to be among and that we are to take the lead, but that there's not this upper-lower way of relating, not above-under, but a together. So first of all, as we consider the need for leadership, I want to consider that in Scripture, various times, the followers of God are likened to or referred directly as sheep. I do have most of my passages here in my notes, and I'll just read from those. Psalm 95, verse 7, part A says, "For He is our God, and we are His people, of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." Again, we're just establishing the need for leadership and how that various times in Scriptures we're referred to as people, as followers of God, as sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pastures," or His pasture. Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21, in verses 15 through 17, "That the proof of your love to me is that you will feed my lambs and my sheep." Obviously, he was not referring to animals. He was referring to his followers. He was referring to us, those that follow his teaching, referring to them as sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, in referring to us as sheep, he likens us to a very needy group of animals. Very unself-sufficient. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but that's okay. Sheep are very dependent. So are we. I wanted to highlight in verse 3, he says, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." Speaking of Jesus, speaking of the Lord. It is of utmost importance that all the congregation know the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. The door of false doctrine, whether from within the church or coming from outside the church, is wide open when not all the sheep know the voice of the true shepherd. Leadership is very necessary for sheep. In the days of the writings of sheep in the Scriptures, references to sheep in the Scripture was before the days of abundant green pastures and fences where you can just turn the sheep out and let them go, let them graze, make sure they have plenty of water, and let them do their own thing. But the shepherd-sheep relationship was a very intimate relationship, was a very necessary relationship. The sheep and their life, their well-being was dependent upon the shepherd and upon hearing and knowing the voice of the shepherd. And so we, as Christians, our spiritual life is dependent upon us all together hearing and knowing the voice of the shepherd. (Clears throat) John 10, verse 5 says, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." My question is this morning to us all, are we prey? Are we prey? Do we know the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ? Or are our ears wide open to any voice that comes along and sounds convincing? Sheep are extremely vulnerable because they rarely come up with ideas of their own. They rely on a leader to follow and will mimic the actions and the behavior of that leader. We can look at some examples. We've probably all heard examples given of laying something across their path, and the front lead sheep jumps over, and you pull the stick or the rope, whatever may be there, and every sheep comes along and he jumps over. Why? Because they're following a leader. They're following a leader. I'm told that sheep are dumb enough, if you want to say it that way, that if the front sheep jumps over a cliff, they all will jump. Everyone in the line, jump. Why? Because they don't rationalize. Sheep are very vulnerable to leaders. We were talking about this one Friday morning in our prayer meeting, and I believe it was Brother Jesse Shetler. He's a bit of a shepherd there. He has been. He has sheep anyway. I don't know how much of a shepherd he is. He's not out there with them a lot, I don't think. But he said that there are big sheep ranches, sheep farms, I believe he said in Texas, that he's heard of, where if one sheep gets out, no matter how valuable that sheep is, the rancher will go shoot that sheep. Why? Because they're a threat to the whole. They're a threat to the whole. Now, we as Christians don't make that decision of when our brother may be, We're called to discern. We're called to be wise. But we don't arbitrarily go deciding who's out and in. Trying to lay the foundation that leadership is necessary. We are as sheep. We also follow each other around. Just look around. Look at the fads and fashions of the world. I want to be careful what terminology I use. The strange or absurd things that people will do, dress like, be like, and mimic. All because of someone they look up to and what they have done. It's in our churches as well. It's in our churches as well. We rarely come up with ideas of our own. We see something, or we are told something, and we embrace it. We follow each other around. So likewise, too much of the time we as mankind follow each other around, jumping over imaginary sticks, leaping to our death, blinded by the belief that we are who we have chosen to be, rather than acknowledging that we have nothing that has not been given to or taught us. The need for leadership. Number two. I'm sorry, my mouth is really dry. Number two. The need for leadership. I have a lot of things typed out here in my notes, and I'm trying to change them as I go along, and it's not going well. So we're just going to try to stick with my notes here and read down through. Number two, we have all heard about, read about, or personally seen in scriptural accounts, historical accounts, family life, or business life, the effect of good leadership, the effect that it has on any group of people, even at times when the cause was wrong. Good leadership and its effects were strong. Under good leadership, relationships become strong. Ideas move forward. Great feats are accomplished. Complex equipment is produced. Struggling businesses grow. become strong and very valuable assets to own. Families produce stable, valuable young people who are described in Psalm 128 as olive plants around the table. With good leadership, the possibilities are almost limitless. In both directions. Good leadership. Note that I say good leadership, not right leadership, not strong leadership. Though good leadership needs to be correct and have backbone. Just trying to contrast there that strong leadership is not always good leadership. Dominant leadership is not always good leadership. Right leadership, when I'm right, is not in and of itself good leadership. In like manner, probably all of us could relate stories of how things look when there is poor, bad, or no leadership. Strong businesses can be taken over and be run into the dirt. Families seem to unravel at the seams, and kingdoms fall to what should have been insignificant threats. I thought of a sign I saw in Liberty as it relates to management. There at B&K Tire, they have a sign out there that says, "Under new ownership and management." And that causes me to ask the question, why do they want to advertise that, right? Likely because it was under poor management before. Likely because customers were not getting what they needed when they went there. And therefore, the new owner wants it to be known, give me another chance. We're under new ownership and management. Businesses that are operating under good management and strong management, when there's a new owner, they seek to do all they can to make that transition seamless, right? An acknowledgement, but they don't advertise it, right? I thought of two simple diagrams I'd like to, as we think about good leadership. There's a couple diagrams I thought I would draw here on the board, and I don't know what your perspective is here. Many times in business, in various places, you'll have charts of all kinds of things. There's another one I could draw, but I'd like these just to represent leadership and its mentality about itself. We're talking about good leadership, and for the sake of this diagram, I'm just going to use the family. We could use many things to illustrate this, but this is just a simple one I thought of. I don't know if you can read that, probably not. But I have two triangles I drew up here on the board. As we think of leadership, many people have this view where the leader is at the top, and for the sake of our diagram, I have dad at the top, and then mom and the children down at the far corners. And under this mentality, dad is at the top, the leader's at the top, and everything flows down. Now, at the base of this thought process, one of the things that these down here experience is the top-down authority, right? Where I'm up here, my position, me being at the top is the important thing. You are here to serve me. You are here to make my vision come to pass. You are here to make my goals happen. That's what I think of. That's what I see when I think about this triangle here. The other triangle we've drawn is exactly opposite, where dad is at the bottom and mom and children are at the top. And under good leadership, a good leader, I believe, will have much more this view of himself, where I am here and it is my purpose to make them prosper. It is my goal, it is my purpose My responsibility is to see that they are doing well, that they have what they need, that their needs are being met. I think I'll leave it with that. Which are we? Do you see father, mother, minister, deacon, boss? Do you see, do you as the authority see yourself as the kingpin, in quotes, to be served, or as the one whose purpose is to empower those you are responsible to direct? Sorry, I have a typo there. Do you see it as your life mission to empower them, to direct them, to assist them in reaching their peak ability and value? The need for leadership. The need for leadership. Okay, I think we're going to move on. I have some more. I'm going to read this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Our first triangle, dominion. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I thought of the disciples. They had this kingpin, top guy mentality. But Jesus saw himself as the one with the calling to serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, we read, one of the qualifications for an elder or a bishop, a minister, is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection under subjection with all gravity. Dad, what is your perspective of your own leadership? It won't change when it's the church that you're leading. Which one describes us? Our second point this morning is we'd like to consider, meditate on five things that make a good leader. Five things that make a good leader. These are not necessarily in order, but just as they came to me, I put them on here. Number one, vision. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Brothers and sisters, vision is not a dream or wishful thinking. Vision is knowing where you want to end up, what that goal is, where you want this business to be, where you want this church to be, where you want your family to be at the end. It is seeing and embracing that the desired end is attainable. It's not a dream that's just so far out that it's never attainable, but it is attainable. It's not being distracted by where we are today, but having eyes set on the end goal, whatever that goal may be, and moving toward that goal, facing each situation as it arises with the question, how do I respond to this in the way that it helps me reach the goal? Vision. Vision. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." In the song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, verse 5, the last stanza says, they see the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. Brothers and sisters, this is vision. This is vision. Where there is no vision, and someone who will lead out, getting others to embrace it as well, moving things forward. Sorry, let me back up. I think I said that wrong. Where there is a vision, and someone who will lead out, getting others to embrace it as well, things move forward, goals are reached, etc. But where there is no vision, the people perish. So I ask this morning, as we consider leaders, fathers, where are we at? Where are we at? Do we have a vision for our families? Do we know where we want to be? Or are we as one walking without vision that wanders and ambles and is distracted by many things along the way? We're called to lead. First thing we're considering here, as we think of what makes a good leader, is vision. Vision. Again, going back to that sign in Liberty, there's somebody there now that I trust has a vision for that business, desiring to make it something, desiring to serve customers. Without a vision, we will not be much of a leader. Let's just face it, fathers. In our homes, in the church, without a vision, without having a purpose, we will not be much of a leader. We may be in front. There may be others behind us. But we will wonder, do I know? Do I have a goal for where I want my family to be in 10 years? What about the church? As we consider ordination, do each of us have a vision individually that is blended corporately together with brothers for where we want this church to be in 10 years? Number two, what makes good leaders? Being filled with humility. I believe humility pertains to our own attitude and thoughts about ourselves. Humility is not trying to see myself as less than I am. Humility is not the ability to talk about all my faults and imperfections, hoping that others are listening and telling me that it's not that bad. But humility is demonstrated when we do not feel the need to make ourselves a reputation. That is humility. But rather become a servant, using our strengths and giftings, recognizing those, being willing to humbly recognize those, and using those strengths and giftings to empower another to rise above where they are today, and rejoicing when they rise above ourselves. Pass us up. When they're the ones that get the reputation, not us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For Jesus it took humility to come to earth, and live like a man who he had created, in that same bodily form. Yet he was a hero to all those who he healed, cast demons out of, and ministered to. but to die like mankind? And on not, sorry, and not only like mankind, but by mankind, for mankind. Notice that he was not forced to do so. He chose to do so. He said, I think I'll leave that. What about you and I? Will we choose to humble ourselves as leaders, laying down everything that is rightfully our own? And I wanted to highlight, and I didn't, that it says it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, right? That was his place. And yet he chose, he was willing to come and humble himself. Okay. A humble leader will not be a condescending leader. A humble leader will not be relating in this top-down, I'm here, you're down there. But will, as Romans 12:16 says, condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to men of low estate. Humble leadership will condescend. They will be there. Now, I looked that word up, condescend, in the Strong's, and it means to be carried away with. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean to somehow lower ourselves, but to be carried away with. I thought that was an interesting thought. It was a new thought to me. And low estate means depressed, that is, figuratively humiliated, in circumstances or disposition. The idea is of someone who is much in the company of the lowly. He's just there. He's there. And where they go, he goes. Condescend, to be carried away with men of low estate. Corrections at times have to come from leadership. Corrections from a humble person will not come in sharp or demanding tones of voice. Corrections from a humble leader will not come in sharp or demanding tones of voice. Number three, overflowing with meekness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. It's having the ability to squash the opponent, but allowing God to deal with them. I heard of a conversation not too long ago where someone who is in a place of authority made the statement that if that person challenges me, I will put his nose in the dirt. That's not meekness. That's not meekness. Overflowing with meekness. It's having that power, the ability to shove that man's nose in the dirt, but not laying a hand on him. I believe that meekness and humility go hand in hand. Someone who is meek is someone who can take criticism about themselves from others and still be in control of their own spirits and responses, either giving a soft answer or no answer to the biting tongue of another. A meek person would rather forgive a wrong, as we heard in the children's lesson this morning. A meek person would rather forgive a wrong than avenge it. Meekness is, as Moses did, falling down when the flesh wants to rise up. When we're meeting that situation where in the flesh there's that, I want to deal with this. But falling down before the Lord. Meekness, I believe, is demonstrated. I don't want to say that. So we see meekness demonstrated in Moses' life twice, especially in the matter of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 200 that offered incense that rose up against them with criticism and accusation, and also in the scenario where Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses with accusation. It's in that type of relationship and relating that meekness comes forth. Imagine Moses, or let me read this way. Imagine the pre-wilderness Moses being faced with Korah. Meekness, I believe, comes, is worked in our life through times in the wilderness, experiencing the death of those personal dreams, and at times even walking through disillusionment, that meekness can be abundantly worked in the life. I believe that all leaders, whether in the home, the church, the community, business, etc., any place that there is leadership, will face criticism to a greater or lesser degree. And the outcome of these situations will be very linked to the level of meekness in the life of the leader. Number four, we have five things we wanted to consider what make a good leader. Number four, a life of charity. If you want to be one that is a good leader, have your life filled with charity. A few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can turn there if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. We will move this along and try to close soon. A life of charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. Sorry. That should be 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity never fails, brothers. Brothers, do we have charity? Do we have that, as it says in verse 5, seeketh not her own. In my leadership, in my administration, what is the foundation and the core desire of my pursuit? To be up here, have my way, have my visions accomplished, be empowered and lifted up by my subjects, or to be down here, full of charity, seeking not my own, but seeking the good of those above me, those I'm responsible for. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Some key things that should be in the life of every leader, every good leader. Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Who would not prosper under the direction of one who is full of charity? The problem is that it comes all too natural for us to seek our own, to be easily provoked, and to think evil. Those things come all too natural and too easy. A good leader should have a life full of charity. Number five, I have here, as someone who is able to and regularly self-evaluates with a critical assessment of themselves. I believe in the life of every leader, it should be common for us to sit down and to ponder, what is the effect that I am having? A good leader must always be in tune with the effect that they are, that the way they are conducting themselves is having on those I have here under them, around us, those we are responsible for. Not only giving direction, but encouragement and blessing also. Not being threatened by, but ready and quick to hear the ideas and desires of those in our care. Self-evaluate. I think we all know that. So that where this thought originated for me from was, I was talking with Ivan about the sale of their business, and he was relating how that Marshall has been very involved in job interviews and et cetera under the new ownership of Timberline Portable Buildings there. And he was just sharing some of the things that he was learning from these businessmen as they do these interviews. And they were interviewing for some sort of a management position. And some of the questions they asked were, how does your current boss feel about you? What about your coworkers? How do they feel about you? Those were just a couple of the questions. And what they were feeling for was that self-awareness, that self-evaluation. Do I know what effect I'm having on those around me? And in this particular interview, after the person left, they said, we'll never hire that man. Why? Because he said, I don't know. He didn't have that quality. If we're responsible for leading families, for being leaders in our business, in our communities, in our churches, self-evaluation is critical. A few questions to consider during self-evaluation. Do I have a vision for myself and those I'm responsible for that is achievable? There are few things that are more frustrating to anyone that we are responsible for than having a vision expressed, what the end goal needs to be expressed, but it's not achievable. We can never attain it. It's overwhelming. Why even try? We never get that affirmation. We never get that good job along the way as we're headed there. Is my direction clear, but not overbearing? How would I feel if I had to submit to my own direction and expectations? How would I relate? What would it make me do or want to do? If there are struggles in relationships, what can I do to improve them? Not, I wish they would just get their act together. I trust that, like Diane said, we're big people here. We don't have those feelings, right? Right, we would never never have that feeling. And the last one is, do I owe anyone an apology? Do I owe anyone in my care an apology? The good thing about a meditation is it's supposed to stir your meditation, right? I had two more points I wanted to cover. I think I'll just hit the high points or someone of my burden as I considered some of these things lie. I would like to switch gears just a little bit. We've talked a lot. We've thought a lot about leadership. We've pondered leadership. What makes a good leader? I would like to just change gears slightly and consider our response to leadership. Our response to leadership. First of all, don't be a sovereign citizen. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. I trust you are. Don't be a sovereign citizen, but recognize those in authority in your life as leaders. Sovereign citizens, let me say this way. There are people in the world who claim this term, sovereign citizen, stating that the U.S. government has no jurisdiction over them. They have rights, and those exceed the law and those who seek to enforce it. Unfortunately, at times, even in our churches, there can be a little bit of this attitude. There can be a little bit of this attitude. I have rights. And that's not one you have a right to touch. Don't be a sovereign citizen. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, it is not only the responsibility of the leader to draw out those in their care. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 say, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." I just want to put out a plea to you as a congregation that, and you all probably do very well with this, but that you spend time seeking to not burden the ministry with the responsibility of really getting to know you, but that you spend time seeking to understand their heart, their vision, and their perspective. You make it your priority. I know let me say it this way. I remember how it felt as a young man, as a child, maybe I should say it that way, to be invited somewhere for lunch. It wasn't uncommon for my parents to have guests at their house for Sunday lunch. But I remember how special it felt to be invited. And I just encourage you that something you can do is invite the ministry to your houses, serve them, and ask them questions. You invest energy. I talked to a young man from another congregation some years ago who struggled a lot because he felt like no one in the ministry was interested in him. And I don't know if you find yourself there this morning or not, but if you do, maybe you could take some interest in them. Seek to draw them out. It is the duty of all of us to draw out the vision for the church and its direction that those who will one day give an account for our souls, the vision that they have, it is the responsibility of all of us to draw that out. In doing that, be Bereans, not blind followers. In our churches, the ministry teams are not looking for yes men, brothers that don't think, brothers that just, whatever you say, sure. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for brothers who are like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, it says, And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more notable than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Be Bereans. Receive with readiness, but search it out. And if you find yourself in a different place than where the ministry is, that is not a threat if it is brought in humility. And this is what I'm seeing. Can you help me understand what I'm missing? Can you help me understand how you have thought through this? It's not a threat. Be Bereans, not blind followers. Thought of a couple other examples. I thought of a good follower while driving. I've observed various people and their driving habits. And some people don't make good leaders and they don't make good followers. They really fluctuate their speed. They're distracted. They're just hard to figure out. You know, maybe we know where the destination is, but they're hard to figure out. They make last-minute decisions. It's really hard to follow them. But those also don't make good followers often. I have sought to follow some, and I've sought to lead some, and I think I'm belaboring that. But a good follower in driving, right? A good pilot car operator is very aware as much as they can of what's happening ahead, where the next turn is, and what the traffic is doing ahead, as well as behind, and is seeking to keep themselves in a place where, should obstruction arise on the shoulder, I can easily change lanes and assist this person over in safety. A good follower in driving. But be a good follower in life, right? Be a good follower of your ministry team. Know where the destination is, but also be aware of what's happening around. Having a perspective that's engaged and assisting them as they seek to navigate safely that course and arrive. A good follower in driving will not be riding on another's bumper, nor be half a mile behind, but will be at a safe distance, ready to assist with lane changes, breakdowns, or any other need along the way. And finally, I'm just going to close with this thought. Galatians 6, verse 6. Familiar verses to us here. If I can find Galatians now, on one side of it and then the other. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." do little things for your ministry team. It means a lot. Communicate. Seek to understand where those things are that you can do to take a bit of pressure off. I've been the recipient of firewood piles being busted and stacked, of anonymous gifts in the mailbox at church, a gift card, a little bit of money, obviously intended for some time for my wife and I. I've been the recipient of that. Communicate. Lift them up. Something else that you might want to consider doing is find out where they have their meetings. I think they have a weekly meeting. Find out where that is and maybe show up with a snack. Show up with just a token of blessing. Show appreciation. Cards dropped in the mailbox. Hey, I appreciate this. Hey, the Lord bless you as you labor there. Those type of things. Let him that is taught communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Spiritual work is draining. It can be. Especially when there's a heavy load physically. Seek to be faithful. I know you will. I know that's your hearts. Just seeking to encourage you there a little bit. So I think with that, we'll just close. And the Lord bless you as you move forward with ordination. May he establish, strengthen, settle you.